Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. While you're turning, let me introduce this message in a somewhat unique way. Ready? Locke sit et al. Sick. Circa sum. Id est. Exempli gratia. Ergo. Now, in case you're wondering, no, that was not some Klingon dialect from the Star Trek universe. That was a feeble attempt at speaking Latin. Some of you may have recognized some of those Latin terms. Even though Latin is a dead language, it still gets used in literary works, often in the footnotes and in the parentheses. And you might say, all right, Pastor, why on earth would you start with Latin terms? Well, it's the first Sunday of a new year. I thought I'd try something different. No. The reason I did is there's a term that I used, exemplia gratia, or sometimes pronounced exempli gratia or gratia. But that term is a term that means for the sake of example. You don't usually see that full thing written out, but what you see is E period, G period. I've entitled today's message E period, G period. For example, let's pray. Father, in your word, you've given us your truth. Truth that is intended to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and instruct us in righteousness so that we could be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I pray that as we delve into the word of God, that you would teach and train us today. I ask for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the text to our hearts and minds. I ask on this first Sunday of a new year that you would empower me, because I can't do this without your power. I don't want to give a speech. I want to preach your word. And that I cannot do without you, O God. And so I humble myself before you and before the congregation and pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke 11, I'm not actually going to read those first four verses, because I want to work our way through verses 1 through 4. Originally, we had a PowerPoint that just took the scriptures for you, but I've got it. The stick, I think it's still stuck in the back of my computer. So you're going to have to keep your Bibles open, please, instead of just following along up on the screen. But our text opens with Jesus praying. Now, that's not an uncommon event. We know that Jesus was a man of prayer, wasn't he? If you read the Gospels, you'll find Jesus praying again and again. Luke goes to great lengths to show Jesus as a man of prayer. Luke is the only Gospel that shows Jesus praying at his baptism. It says that after he was baptized, Jesus was praying, and then the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, resting upon him. Luke 5:16 is the only place in the Gospels where it says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We know that Jesus prayed fervently in the Garden of Gethsemane, according to Luke 22, so fervently that blood vessels were bursting and blood and sweat were mixing together. Luke also is the one that tells us in the last prayer, the last words of Jesus' life were a prayer when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus prayed. He prayed at the temple. He prayed in the synagogues. He prayed with his disciples. He prayed before what we would call the Last Supper. He prayed. He prayed that Simon's faith would not fail. He prayed. So the text opens with Jesus praying. That's not unusual. What's unusual, though, is the request that follows after Jesus prayed. Obviously, disciples were standing around him or near him or watching him pray, because it says one day Jesus was praying, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him. Maybe they were just waiting patiently for him to get done. But one of the disciples approached him, and they say, Lord or Master, teach us to pray, just as John's disciples taught them, just as John taught his disciples to pray. Teach us to pray. This first Sunday of the year, God impressed upon my heart, this one and next, that I want to focus on prayer with you. We have a week of fasting and prayer starting next Sunday. You're going to have 6 opportunities to join together as the body of Christ, 3 during the day, 3 at night. And my prayer is that at least one of those meetings, everyone would attend. In other words, you have 6 chances to make it, but my prayer and hope is that everybody will take advantage and make at least one of those prayer times. And so God began to prompt my heart on this text here in Luke 11 about prayer, and I want to look at it with you, because sometimes what happens is, especially if you have a red letter edition, I got a red letter edition, we tend to skip all the black stuff and go right to the red stuff. And we see that he asked Jesus, teach us to pray, and then Jesus gave the what we traditionally call the Lord's Prayer, or an abbreviated form of it. The expanded version is found over in Matthew chapter 6. Probably Jesus gave this prayer to his disciples on a number of occasions because he kept having a lot more disciples. But we miss, I think, the context, because here's the deal. Sometimes we pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, so we've done it so long. You know, some people have been saved 40 years plus. Some not as many. But we pray it. And we pray it so often that it's, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen. And we miss the context in which Jesus gives the prayer. I believe that what we have here from Jesus is not just simply a prayer that was supposed to be quoted, memorized, and quoted. It wasn't simply just a traditional thing. Now, is it wrong to pray it? Certainly not. We do it on a regular basis. We do it whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper here. In the early church, 2nd century, there was a document called the Teachings of the 12, where they said that the Lord's Prayer should be prayed 3 times a day. So there's nothing wrong in doing that, but I want us to take a look at what did Jesus mean when he gave it? What was the request? What was going on here? And I think that if we do that together, what we'll realize is that this is an exempli gratia. This isn't just a prayer to be memorized and quoted, but it's a model to be followed. So let's take a look at it together, a little bit more depth. The guy asks, now we don't know which disciple, but he says, teach us to pray. Now, Al, what's the question? Is he coming up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I don't know how to pray. Would you please teach me the ABCs of prayer? I mean, possibly, I guess. But does that make sense if you were a Jewish boy in a religious culture surrounded by a pagan world that you wouldn't know how to pray at all? Nah, I don't think so. They've been praying since they were kids, since infancy almost. They would pray. In fact, the Jew would pray about everything. They had a prayer and a blessing, if you remember, from Fiddler on the Roof. Is there a blessing for the Tsar? There's a blessing and prayer for everything. Bless the Tsar and keep him far from us. I mean, there's always a prayer. For the Jew, there was not a distinction between the sacred and the secular. All of life was to be lived sacred, as sacred, and worship. And so they would pray. They would know how to pray. They would pray in the synagogues. They would listen to the teachers of the law pray. They would pray before the Passover. You know, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu, Melech HaOlam. They knew how to pray. So is the request simply, Jesus, give me the ABCs of prayer? I don't think so. I think it's more than that. They knew how to pray, but there was a difference between the way they prayed and the way Jesus prayed. So they're saying, Lord, teach us to pray. But he says, teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples, John the Baptist. It was not uncommon for rabbis, when they gathered disciples around them, to teach them special prayers that would kind of be the group prayer. This would identify you as belonging to Rabbi Akiva or Rabbi Eleazar or Rabbi Joseph. These are the prayers of you, and maybe that's all this is. We know that at least 2 of Jesus' disciples were formerly disciples of John the Baptist, according to John chapter 1. So maybe they were saying, hey, you know, John taught us to pray. When we followed him, we got his prayer, but we're following you now, and would you teach us to pray? And maybe that's all it is, and Jesus is just saying, okay, you guys want a group prayer? Well, I guess everyone else does it, so I'll do it too. And he gives them a prayer. And then they run around saying, we've got a prayer, we've got a prayer. I don't think that's all that's intended, but maybe that's it. Maybe I'm reading way too much into this. But I don't think so. And here's why. When did you ever know Jesus to go along with the crowd and do it just because everybody else did it? That just doesn't seem to be the kind of Jesus I read in the scripture. Plus, when Jesus talked to his disciples in Matthew 6 in what's known as part of the Sermon on the Mount, do you remember him saying something about vain repetitions? That they were to be avoided in prayer? In fact, he says to his disciples, I don't want you to be babbling like pagans do at King James, vain repetition. So can you imagine Jesus saying, oh, by the way, guys, you want a prayer? Let me give you one that you can repeat as a vainless repetition, because that's what I want you to do. Doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense. On top of that, and for me, this is the clincher. This request doesn't just come out of the blue. It's after Jesus has been praying. The disciples have watched this guy pray, and he prays differently than the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law would get on the street corners, and they would look up, and they would pray with such self-righteous hypocrisy, and everyone would go, ooh, they're so spiritual. Jesus had a connection to the Father. His was a one of depth. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, that when Jesus prayed, it says when he was on his life on earth, that he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Jesus wasn't just going through the motion praying. It wasn't, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, just as Rabbi Akiva taught Rabbi Eleazar, who taught Rabbi Joseph to pray. It was Father. He prayed. And when he prayed, there was a connection that he had with God. Now, maybe the disciples are simply scrambling to try to understand, but what they're saying is, I believe, is what they're saying is, would you teach us to pray? Because there's something about the way you pray. You know, John taught his disciples to pray, but would you teach us to pray? Because you have a connection. The way you pray, whew, that's what we want to be able to do. That, to me, makes sense. And run with me on this. If that's what Jesus is going to answer, then they maybe the disciple only wanted just a group prayer, but Jesus meant so much more than that. And what his response is, let me show you how. You want to know how to pray? Let me give you a way to pray. Say this, do this. Here's how I'm going to lay it out for you. And if we look at it through that lens, that this is not simply, and although we can pray it, not simply a prayer to be memorized and quoted, but a model for prayer, then this whole thing opens up to us. And it makes sense. It becomes exempli gratia. For example, E period, G period. So how does he start? He starts with this word, Father. He said, when you pray, I want you to say and start this way, Father. Now, we live on this side of the cross, and for us, that word Father seems, okay, yeah, we're addressing God as Father. It's hard to believe how rare that was for a Jew to address God as Father. I did a quick word study in the Old Testament. There are 14 times in which God is referenced as Father. Twice it's simply used as a figure of speech, as a simile, a comparison. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. As a father carries his child, so the Lord carries us. Four times the writers of Scripture will refer to God as a father. Three times God calls himself a father to his people. Twice the Messiah calls God his father. But only in two verses, three times total, do the people address God in prayer as Father. In the entire Old Testament. So when Jesus starts off with the word Father, in the Greek it's pater, in the Hebrew it's Abba, it's Papa. That was revolutionary. And what he's telling us is when you approach God, I want you to see him. You want to pray like I pray. I'm giving you the freedom, the permission, because of what I've done or going to do, I'm giving you permission to approach him as I do. You're going to be able to call him Papa. Because that word Abba was the word used of a little child running up to his parent or her parent and going, Daddy. Yesterday, my wife and I took our kids up. It was the last day for the holiday lights in the park up in Albany at Washington Park. And we had hoped to do it last week, never made it, so we went up there yesterday. And we went through it, and my wife will testify that pretty much for almost 30 or 40 minutes, we kept hearing, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Everyone wanting Daddy's attention at the same time. But there was that total comfortable, it was not, oh, Master of the Universe. I would have liked that one, no. But I didn't get that one. But I was, Daddy, Daddy, there was a familiarity about it. There was a, I can come to you. I can come into your presence. I can address you. I can get your attention. And so Jesus starts off with, when you come to God, I want you to understand that because of what I'm going to do, you can call him Papa, Daddy. That's intense. For some of you who were not raised in homes where an image of dad is a positive one, you may need not to go any further in that prayer until you get through that first part. You may need to hang on that word Papa for a while until the image in your mind changes from what you know on earth to who he is in heaven. Because so often we project what we know here to the one we cannot see. So for you, this model prayer, this EG, this exempli gratia, may go no further today than Father. Because you can't pray anymore until you get to this one. This is where you start. Papa. So if you're hung up there, then hang there for a while. Spend some time in the Word and looking at what Papa is all about. Allow God's Word and His Spirit to change your view of God so that you see Him as He really is, not in a distorted view that you might have. Papa. But then Jesus adds something else that brings a balance. He says, "Hallowed be thy name." And I believe that each one of those points is a truth by itself, but each one is incomplete without the other. In other words, we approach God with a familiarity, Daddy, Papa, but we never forget who's God and who's not. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, it's not just his goodness, it's also his greatness. It's not just his love, it's also his power. Or put it this way, it's not just Abba, it's also adoration. So that when we approach him, it's we can come into his lap, but we also respect him. We honor him. We reverence him. So that when I pray, maybe for you the issue is not God is Papa, you got that down, but maybe for you the issue is God is King, God is ruler, God is Lord. So maybe for you, you can get Father, and then boom, hallowed be thy name, and that stops you. Wow, do I really have a life that hallows his name, calls his name holy? Do I see him as the Holy One? We sang today, holy, 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 about the holy God. See, one of the things that happens in the high church setting, and I was raised in the Lutheran church, the high church setting, and even the buildings are set up so that they go like this, and they're huge, and you're just like, whoa. God is magnificent. God is majestic. You almost don't want to talk loudly in one of those buildings because it's so wow. So they may get the hallowed be thy name thing down. Now, we who come from not as much of a high church setting, we may get that Father part down. Man, God is good. God's grace. But we need each other. Abba has to meet adoration. Adoration has to join hands with Abba. And together it becomes the doorway to the presence of God. Does that make sense? So in your prayer time, maybe it's the Abba part, you've got to stay there for a while. Maybe you understand God as Daddy and he's trying to get you to realize he's an impartial Father who judges each man's work impartially. He's a righteous Father, a righteous judge. He's a God of truth. He isn't just a God of love, but he's a God of truth. And if we fall off the balance beam on one side or the other, we miss out on that complete picture of who God is. After this, the next thing Jesus says to his disciples is, okay, next thing is thy kingdom come. Notice that the next thing in line is not, let's bring our requests. The next thing is if we understand Papa and we understand respect, then the next thing that comes up is we want your will to be done, your kingdom to come. How many times do you and I pray and our prayers are not so much for his will, but what we want? Now, maybe what we want is his will, but sometimes it's not. The Bible says you have not because you ask not, but when you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lusts. James chapter 4. And so we begin, before we present our requests, before we come into his presence with, Lord, I have this need and this need and this need, he says, stop. you want to pray the way I pray? I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of my Father who's in heaven. And if you want to connect the way I want to connect, then you've got to connect the way I connect. Remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, no more can you except you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remain in me and I in you. The same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Are you going to have it my way or your way? My will or your will? And you know, the thing about Jesus is he actually lived this. He didn't just give it to us, he lived it. Because in the garden, he said, oh, Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. So when Jesus throws this thing out to us, he's not saying, you do it, I don't have to. He did it. In fact, that passage in Hebrews 5:7, where it says that on his life on earth, he, you know, petitions and prayers with loud cries and tears, he prayed to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his submission. Submission. John tells us that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we asked of him. Thy kingdom come. Yesterday at our men's breakfast, for those that were there, we were chatting about the fact that we recognize that some of us are getting older. We're not ready to concede that fact, but it's a reality whether we want to or not. Yeah, a little grayer than we'd want. But here's the deal. One of the brothers that was there said, you get to the point in your life where you start to realize what really counts. When you're young, you think you're invulnerable. You think you're invincible. You get older and things don't move as smoothly as they used to. You creak a little more. You ache a little bit more. You forget a little bit more. And you start to realize what really counts. And what you realize is that what counts is not simply the accumulation of goods, the accumulation of wealth and position and power and prestige. What really counts is the will of God. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So if you and I can go through this prayer and understand, Papa, familiarity, approachability, safety, security, hallowed be thy name, honor, reverence. Well, if you're that good and you're that great, why wouldn't I want to submit to your will? Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, maybe for some of you, you want what you want and you want God to bless what you want. And so you're okay with the papa part. You got a good image of God. And maybe you're fine with that reverence part. You want to honor him, but you want what you want. So now you're stuck there. So maybe you need to spend some time there until the Lord brings your will in submission to his. And maybe you're not at a place where you can honestly say, I want God's will more than anything else in my life. But are you at least at the place where you can say, I'm willing to be made willing? I'm willing to be made willing so that I want your will more than anything else in my life. Because when you and I come to that place, when it's prayed that way with sincerity, with integrity, then all of heaven opens up, because anything that we ask for, we want it to be according to his will. And if we know that he hears us when we ask according to his will, we know that we have what we asked of him. Does that make sense? Then we move to petition. We've done the Abba adoration. We've done submission. Now we move to petition. Give us this day our daily bread. You ever think about that phrase? Give us today our daily bread. You ever think about what that means? Our daily bread. He didn't ask for monthly, yearly. Is there anything wrong with planning ahead? No. Proverbs talks about how wise it is the person that stores up. I'm not talking about that. But there's an attitude. That phrase, daily bread, if you go back into the book of Proverbs, there's a place where the writer of Proverbs in this section, it wasn't Solomon, it was another writer, said, give me neither riches nor poverty. Because if I have riches, I may forget you and say, who needs the Lord? But if I get poverty, I might steal and so dishonor the name of my God. But just give me my daily bread. As I was working through this message, it hit me that sometimes my prayers are set up that I want from God, and it sounds kind of, you know, awful to hear yourself say this, but if you got what you wanted, it would almost make you independent of God. Lord, if I could just get this, 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 and this, I'd be fine. Why? Because if you had all of this, then you trust in this instead of in him. What did Israel have to do for almost 40 years? Every day, walk out and get daily bread. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 8, the reason they did that is so that they would learn that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. As I was praying, I said, man, that changes my prayer. Lord, I don't want to pray now for that which will make me independent of you. I want to pray for that which makes me dependent upon you. Give me this day my daily bread. Again, please don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to prepare and plan and do all this stuff through the Spirit. Just don't. But it's the attitude of James where he says, woe to you who say, we're going to go into this city and for such a year we're going to make this much money, da, 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 and you do it independently of God. Give us this day our daily bread. You can bring your petitions. It isn't just bread he's talking about. It's all of what you need for life for that day. Lord, for this day. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Notice that same model, thy kingdom come, and then everything that you need. Sufficient unto the day. I know it challenged me in my prayers. Because sometimes we want this and this, and we think, finally, if I get that, I'll have security. What was the psalm that God had me read to start our whole service today? God is our refuge. God is our refuge. I just read an article last night that said that since 2000, the standard of living in America has been declining. That from the time of the Great Depression on, everything's going up, 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 but we've hit a period of time. And that it's causing people to begin to reassess what America understands itself when it comes to wealth. We're what now? $10 trillion in debt? $12 trillion in debt? We're being bankrupted as a country. We don't know where we're going to go in the year or two or three ahead. We don't know if inflation's going to take off like crazy. We don't know, but this we know, God is God. And we may find ourselves needing to depend upon him more than we've ever depended on him before and work together and trust each other and work together as never before. In other words, the rules may change. And if they are, and if they do, are we willing to say, Lord, give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Can we dare trust that today the daily bread will be there, and when I get tomorrow, I'm going to have to trust him for tomorrow as well. Give us this day. There are people that had a lot of money in their IRAs. A lot of money in their pension plans. When Enron belly up, how many of them had that left? It was gone. Madoff with his pyramid scheme. How many people lost millions and billions of dollars? Just like that. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he goes to another petition that I think is very informative. He says, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us. Isn't it beautiful? Now, Jesus never would have prayed that because he never sinned. So that's why I say the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer, because Jesus never could have prayed the Lord's Prayer in its entirety and still be Savior, because that means he would have acknowledged sin. And if Jesus sinned, we're sunk. Jesus never sinned. He never missed the mark. He never failed. And that's why he was able to be the spotless Lamb of God and pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. But what Jesus has his disciples do, because he knows human beings. He knows what we're subject to. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows that we pick up offenses. He knows that people hurt our feelings. He knows that we get mad. He knows that we get unforgiveness in our hearts. He knows that things don't go right. And so on a regular basis, he says, exempli gratia. For example, here's what you do. Every day, take some time and make sure that the communication lines up and out are clear. If you've got a problem with a brother or sister, make sure you forgive them. Release them. Let them go. Don't take vengeance on them. Let it go. Unforgiveness will kill you. In fact, at the Lord's Supper, we would have taken it today. There's a part where Paul says that we're to examine ourselves so that we don't take it in unworthy fashion. Jesus has us as a regular course of action, praying and searching, and I like to say the Psalm 139, 23, 24 prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, the reason we pray that is because Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Do you know how capable we are at self-deception? Do you know how capable we are of rationalizing and justifying just about anything and believing we're right? The problem with deception is we're deceived into thinking we're right. So we don't hear it. And so that's why we say, Lord, you search me. Show me, am I harboring anything towards a brother or sister? Is there anything that I need to let go of? Because life is way too short to let somebody else control me. And that's what happens. When you're bitter at somebody else, you've given them permission to control you. I don't want to be a puppet on a string. I want thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And so we take the time, Lord, search my heart. Lord, see if there's anybody I need to forgive. Because you forgive me and you call me to forgive others. So on a regular basis, Jesus says, include confession. Include the confession where you confess your sins, where you let it go, where you make sure everything is right. You ask the Father to forgive you, so you make sure that you're cleansed of your sins, but understanding that as you're cleansed, you need to forgive and cleanse and release other people. Boy, that's beautiful to include that as a model, as an exempli gratia, for example. And then he finishes with a forward look, and at first it looks a little confusing because it almost looks like when it says, and lead us not into temptation, that here's Jesus dragging us into temptation. We're like, no, please don't drag me, don't drag me. That's just because of the way we see that. But what it really means is when I come to the test, don't let me fail. That's another good translation of the underlying Hebrew, is when I come to the test, and every one of us has tests in life, when I come, don't let me fail. Don't let me go under. Let me overcome. Let me be victorious over this. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, as I am challenged in life, and remember, folks, that last November, December, we went through a series of messages from Ephesians 4, and actually the whole book of Ephesians, and we were looking at what the spiritual growth process is like, and I talked about the fact how God uses trials, and he uses the body of Christ, and he uses the word of God to show us areas in our life that need to change. Every time that happens, it's a test. And how am I going to pass that? I was talking to someone this past week, and they were sharing with me how they had a spike inside. Remember we talked about those voltage spikes? That's a test. Sometimes we fail the test, but Lord, how do I learn from this test? What do I do to walk this out so that ultimately I don't miss? This whole idea of prayer that I've been talking about, and I'm winding down, this whole idea of prayer fits very nicely into the, and I'm sorry I don't have that diagram for you on the computer. We had passed those sheets out to you. But this prayer idea that we just took through, the Lord's Prayer, actually fits very well into that whole process of spiritual growth. And if you take the message and you compare it to those previous messages, you'll see how the Lord's Prayer fits well, where you start off with Papa, hallowed be thy name, is actually that first part of transformation where there's a willingness to do it God's way. Thy kingdom come. And then there's the relying on the Holy Spirit. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's prayer. And it's letting the Lord search our hearts. It's letting the Lord heal our hearts. It's letting the Lord transform our values. Because as we pray the Lord's Prayer and we do it his way, our value system begins to change. Papa. Papa, Daddy, Daddy, if you're stuck there, stay there until you work through that part with the Holy Spirit. Hallowed, holy, set apart as holy your name. Stop there if that's where you're stuck and let God bring you through. Thy kingdom come. Lord, do I want your will in every area of my life? Show me the areas that I don't, and let's begin to work on them through your grace. Give us this day, Lord, I've wanted to save up and store up because I really don't trust, but you call me to give us this day our daily bread. Lord, here's my petitions for this day. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe it's a brother or sister, and you have to stop there and say, Lord, I'm supposed to ask for you to forgive me as I forgive others. I've got some unforgiveness in my heart. Let's stop there. And ultimately, Lord, as I go through life and I face these tests, please let me overcome and let me learn from them. So when all is said and done, yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for giving us this exempli gratia for the sake of example. A prayer that can become a beautiful model. Not just a prayer to be memorized and quoted by rote, to become a vain repetition that we just say for the sake of saying, but that we can stand in the place of that disciple and say, Jesus, Jesus, we see how you pray. Would you teach us to pray the way you did? Teach us to pray as your disciples. Show us what it means to be part of your group, to have that connection that you have. So that disciple's request becomes our request. And then as you teach us to pray and work us through this model prayer, that we begin to incorporate it into our lives. Abba and adoration, submission, petition, confession, deliverance and discipleship, so that yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.